How about your week this week? What troubles popped up? That is a mess. Yeah, that's a mess. You're right. All right, we'll be praying about that with you. Finding someone who will do the work. Quality work under budget. On budget. Yeah. Yeah. No, you don't. Been there, done that a couple times. I think each one of us. Good news is it seems like Regina's a little better. She had a CAT scan. Seems like things are looking better with her lungs, which is good. So that the good news is that means less prednisone, which is always a good thing. Less prednisone is very good. So Luke hasn't had any pain for a couple of days, so maybe he's passed a kidney stone. Hopefully, although he says he felt better, but that was before they took the picture with the CAT scan and said, oh, it's still there. So I don't know. You know, they made it sound like it was near the end of its path, but we'll see. So far, so good. He's in Miami with Abby this weekend, seeing his sister, and y'all have to understand that is a watershed event. Luke and Abby haven't been, it's been quite a while since they've been in the same place for more than 24 hours, probably in the last 3 years that's the case. So for him to go visit her and for them to be in the same place for a couple of days, you know, 2-3 days is a big deal. You know, this is her maiden voyage away from home. His is coming up in, you know, a little over a week, and this is good for them. But at the same time, you know, little stresses go along with that. Anyway, and then aside from that, the end of last week, beginning of this week, I felt like somebody had a pair of pliers and was crushing my back teeth. It was what it felt like. Or then it felt like somebody was cutting out my teeth. And so I thought it was like 3 or 4 teeth, and I thought that I was just going to go in and they were going to tell me, oh, you have this minefield in your mouth. And what they told me was, no, there's just one tooth. It's got a crack in it, and that nerve is just wrapped around every which way. So they did a 2-hour root canal trying to figure out everything with that tooth. And, you know, most teeth have like 3 or 4 roots. Well, mine had 5. So it took like extra long. So I had an emergency root canal that I now have to kind of do it. So, yay! Okay, trouble. Okay, so now, remember, trouble's not always necessarily awful, but it can be most of the time. You know, can we get through it? Yes. We're going to talk today. We're going to finish up looking at chapter 2. We're going to look at this last part of chapter 2, which is actually one of the nicer things to take place in the first 2 chapters. And that's before we start talking about the things that these guys did wrong. But at first, we're just going to talk about the things that they did right, which is nice to begin with. But before we do that, we're going to pray. We're going to pray for Heidi. We've been praying for Matt. Anything else we need to pray for? Yep, Mickey. Unexpected or? Okay. Sure. And that's very, very, very hard. Watching somebody endure horrendous pain or lose their faculties and not be able to reason are very difficult. His name? Frank. Frank Ramirez. Okay. Well, Father, we're coming before you. Lord, we don't do this because we're exasperated, although we might be. But even if we are, Lord, we're coming to you because we trust you. You told us to do this. You said if we're together, that we're in agreement, that, Lord, you're smack dab in the middle of it. And we're going to trust that. We're going to believe that. So, Lord, we're praying for Heidi. Lord, we're praying for the whole situation with the house needing to be rid of this black mold. And Father, I'm asking for you to provide. I'm asking you to provide resources, provide labor, and Lord, that it would be better than what was expected as far as how it happens and how you put things together. And Lord, pray for Frank, his family, Lord, as they grieve, as Lord, in one sense, they're taking a breath because it's been so difficult. here at the end, and another because they're rejoicing, Lord, because he's not suffering anymore, and Lord, trying to reconcile those two things and not feel guilty. Lord, that can be tough for us. And I pray, Lord, that you'd minister to that family, that, Lord, you'd bring them peace, and that, Lord, they would rely upon you. Lord, for many other things that have happened in our week, stuff that's gone across our radar screen that has caused us to not be focused on you. Lord, help us to deal with the little t trouble and the big t trouble. And Lord, hold on and remember that you are in charge and that you are with us. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to look at chapter 2 of Job, verses 11 to the end of the chapter. And again, we've found that Satan's gone before God and he's asked to do some other things. And God has said, okay, but you can't touch his life. And so we talked about that. We asked questions that related to things like, why did Job's wife say such harsh thing to Job? We talked about how sometimes that closest to us, it can go kind of in a bad direction. We talked about why do friends and other believers say things like this sometimes when this kind of inexplicable trouble comes along. We talked about Job's response. Why, how does his response to what they have said ring true? And then we also talked about how we might respond to someone who we trusted, who said something to us like Job's wife said to him. Those are not always very comfortable things, especially when you're in the middle of all that loss and grief and trouble. So today, we're going to look at the buddies, the first insertion of Job's friends. So let's look and see what happens with them. It says, when Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. This is good. This is what we all want. This is what we all want to be. So, nothing bad yet. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word because they saw how great his suffering was. Truth number one, the ministry of presence is healing. Don't mess it up. Why would I say don't mess it up? Huh? Why do we feel like when we walk into someone else's trouble that we're supposed to have an answer for them? Well, we would love to be able to fix their problem, wouldn't we? But a lot of times what happens, okay, Heidi, go ahead. Most of the time, if you are either hurting or you're in great spiritual, emotional travail, you're not ready to process yet. Are you like, I'm a slow processor, personally, okay? And whenever I'm first confronted with this stuff, is not the time for me to be trying to process it yet. I mean, I am, but I'm not ready to express anything. I'm not ready to hear anything. I'm not ready to talk through the nuances or possibilities, okay? And if you try to do that when I'm not ready, I'm going to snap at you. Not because I want to, I'm just going to do it. Because I'm not there yet, don't push me. Okay? So this whole idea of the ministry of presence is I realize now's not the time. It's not about me. It's not about the answers. Or it's not about me helping you process why yet. But I'm here if you want me to do it. Because the truth is, I don't know. And sometimes I'll never know. And sometimes you'll never know. Till the other side of heaven. So the ministry of presence says, I'm here. I want you to know I'm here. And sometimes proximity does make all the difference in the world. Okay, if there's nothing wrong with emailing or texting or picking up the phone, okay, if that's what you need to do and that's how the other person wants you to be, that's fine. But sometimes it's just being there that makes the difference. Does that make sense? Funny thing is, we still struggle with this. If we're honest, sometimes other people's suffering frightens us. And so the reason why we want to help them resolve it is because we're uncomfortable. One, it may be because we feel powerless. Or another, it may be because we care about them, and we want them not to be in this place. But we don't know what to do. And the only thing we know to do is sometimes play the tapes. And funny thing is, a lot of times the tapes that we've recorded are all the things we wish people never said to us whenever we were going through stuff like that. Okay? Which is what we're going to see with the three winners here whenever we get to a few chapters later. Okay? Is, unfortunately, we're going to see him play the tapes, play it for Job, and Job's not biting. Okay? All right. So what did Job's friends do right? They were there. They hurt for Job, right? They threw the ashes up, okay? You know, maybe tore their robes or whatever, you know, whatever the thing was that basically said, we see it and we hurt with you. They did that right. Then they stayed. What did it say, a week? 7 days, 7 nights. They stayed. They were committed. They really did care. You know, never do you, in all the time that we're going to talk about and process and go through what they say, because a large part of Job is what these three guys say. Okay? And sorting through that. Okay? But the thing that they did right was that they were with him and they were committed. And they did care. David. Yeah. They cared the way they knew how, that's for sure. And again, they started out right. Okay? All right, so are you good with this so far? Here we are. Okay, we're gonna trip over now to Job 3 and look at what's there. Okay? So in Job 3, we have a turn. Okay? They've been quiet with him. They've been sitting together. And finally, Job is ready to say something. I don't know that this necessarily made any of the three friends very comfortable. But here's what Job said. He opened his mouth and he cursed the day of his birth. And that's what this is. Chapter 3 is a curse of the day he was born. He said, may the day of my birth perish. May the night that said a boy is conceived that day, may it turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. May no light shine on it. May gloom and utter darkness claim it once more. May a cloud settle over it. May blackness overwhelm it. That night, may thick darkness seize it. May it not be included among the days of the year, nor be entered in any of the months. May that night be barren. May no shout of joy be heard in it. May those who curse the days curse that day. Those who are ready to rouse Leviathan. And by the way, that's some big slithery creature that lives in the deep, which could have been a lot of things. May its morning stars become dark. May it wait for daylight in vain and not see the first rays of dawn. For it did not shut the doors of the womb on me to hide trouble from my eyes. Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? Why were there knees to receive me and breasts that I might be nursed? For now I would be lying down in peace. I would be asleep and at rest with kings and rulers of the earth,
who built for themselves places now lying in ruins, with princes who had gold, who filled their houses with silver? Or why was I not hidden away in the ground like a stillborn child, like an infant who never saw the light of the day? There were there the wicked cease from turmoil, and there the weary are at rest. Captives also enjoy their ease. They no longer hear the slave driver shout. The small and the great are there, and the slaves are freed from their owners. Why is light given to those in misery and life to the bitter of soul? To those who long for death that does not come, who search for it more than for hidden treasure, who are filled with gladness and rejoice when they reach the grave. Why is life given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? For sighing has become my daily food. My groans pour out like water. What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil. Now that's a mouthful. That's a heartful. Okay? There's a whole lot there that it's kind of like a bubble that just pops. And Job, you know, just shares all this and expresses all this to his friends. So here's my first question about all this. Was it possible for Job to hold these attitudes and still retain trust in God? You got a rationale? Either one of you? Okay,
got something to add.
I did not expect to take this sidestep, but I'm going to take the sidestep. Please, I am not saying that this is the living end on this. This is something that I just remember, and I'm still kind of, I'm in there, you know, on this. I think I have a resolution where I am, but don't hear me saying this is the way it is. Okay. I remember whenever I was in Texas, that there was a story about a young man who was a believer, but who had taken his own life. And I remember a lot of people wrestling with the idea of, was he a believer, and could a believer actually do that? Okay, and then how would God react to that, or what would, you know, is there a rule that we can look at in the Scripture that will tell us about this? And I heard a guy, I can't remember his name, so it's not like he's some great, big, huge theologian dude. But he made a lot of sense to me. And essentially it was, no, God's bigger than that. Sometimes even people who are believers can be so frustrated, confused, overwhelmed, and sick that they will do something like this. And no, that does not preempt a person from being with God in eternity. Because it's not about did they believe in Jesus or trust in Jesus. It was, were they capable? And sometimes people can be so overwrought that they are no longer capable. If anything, it is maybe because we don't always know every specific situation. It could be that there was somewhat of an indictment on the people of God, that there were not people around him. Now, that's not necessarily true either, because again, I don't know the situation as well as maybe I would like to. But that's a possibility, you know. The answer, at least my answer to this question at this point, would be yes, because, and we'll get to more of this in a second. David. Oh, yes. And I can't do that. I agree. But still, there are people who view the faith as a system. And what that means is that every block in the system has to be in place. And if it's not, then their system is incomplete. So they have to have answers. Is this making sense? And that's how their faith works, is they have to have all the blocks in place or it doesn't make sense to them. So they have a block in place that fits the system. Yes. But they would say that it's biblical, because what they've done a lot of times is they've tried to look at what Scripture says and find a system instead of a relationship. It's just the way you look at what's there. Okay. So yeah, there's people who are very uncomfortable with not having answers for things like this, because of their system. You get, yes, I understand. I think the good news is I'm not in charge of that, and God knows stuff I don't know. So I don't know if that person knows Him. I don't know if in the moment of their being overwhelmed, you know, I can't weigh all that. But I do believe God's big enough to understand and sort through that and be. But I'm not going to be the one that's going to stand up and say, oh, because somebody does that in a time of great distress, that means that they have to be excluded from God's presence forever. That's just, I can't make that statement. Okay? You ready? Can we back on track? Step back. Back on. Okay? All right. Next thing here. Question. Have you ever had this attitude? I guarantee you got there because of big T trouble. Okay? You didn't get there just because you got there. It's because of big T trouble. Big T trouble can be external. Big T trouble could be internal. Okay, it can be depression. It could be some other kind of disorder. It could be some addiction that's very difficult to defeat. It could be pressures from outside. The government's coming after you, or someone's claiming that you did something you didn't do, but they're trying to stack the deck. There's all kinds of things that it could be. You lost there. Some people that they make a dumb financial decision and they lost everything. Okay, big T trouble comes in a lot of packages. Have you ever had this attitude when you came across big T trouble? Whenever I was growing up until I was 35, I got hives on a regular basis. Quasimodo ugly hives. I didn't know why. 35, finally, guys said, why don't you not do this? Why don't you not do that? Finally figured out it's caffeine. I was causing my own discomfort. Didn't know it for years. Whenever I had hives, it was, God, why are you letting me have this? God, why don't you take this away from me? God, why don't you give me an answer? Guess what? I got an answer. It wasn't whenever I passed out on my bed, my mom's bed, whenever I was 11. It wasn't whenever I was trying to make weight for wrestling whenever I was 18. It wasn't whenever, you know, it happened, but there was a lot of the stuff in between. Do you get what I'm saying? But at the moment of the trouble, I had that attitude. The same attitude that Job did. Of course, it was a lot deeper. I just had hives. I was just a kid. It was miserable. Okay? And there have been a lot of other things that we can all, you know. You see what I'm saying? We all have this moment where we have this going on. Even if we're believers, because the T is big. Because we're looking at it. You know, it's that telescope thing. Okay? You got a little lens here. You got the big lens here. We're looking at it through this lens here, and it looks real big because it's really close to us. And if you remember when we started talking about Job, we talked about this is about seeing trouble from God's vantage point instead of this end of the lens. Okay. Now, that does not mean, you know, we'll get it. John, next thing. So fallacy number one, expressing grief and emotional pain is sinful. No, it's not. It's not. Okay. God knew the character of Job's heart. And if God had confidence in Job, then He knew that Job was going to dump. Now, did Job curse God? No. He simply said, I am so sorry I was born. Okay. Now, trouble does funny things with reality. Had Job's life been a streak of misery? No. Okay. He was on Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, Mediterranean ancient style. Okay. He was influential. He was wealthy. He had a great family. He had it all going. But when big T trouble hits, even people who have had it all, what do you see? I curse the day I was born. So the challenge, one of the things that this has spoken to me about, and the challenge is to remember whenever I hit either a little T trouble or a big T trouble, to remember it has not always been this way. And it will not always be this way. It will be something you will work through. I'm going to tell you, from my experience in my life, that is what has helped me with anxiety more than anything else whenever I've had things that have caused me anxiety. Okay? Is knowing it's the track record that it will be okay. I'll get through it, whether it's through medication, whether it's through talking to somebody, whether it's through getting right in a relationship, whatever it is, getting all the tax stuff right, whatever it might be, it will be okay. Find a way to get through it. It'll be okay. Now, does that mean everything will be great? No. But I will. God's going to be, He's with me. He's going to get me through this. Is this making sense? Okay. Fallacy number two. It would have been better that we had not been born. That is not true. It's never true. Okay. So while it's okay for us to express stuff like that, that doesn't make it true. So what do you think about that? Yes. And, the cool thing about media today is that we can see a lot of stories just like this. Whenever media does its job and it does focus on helping people as opposed to telling us all the bad stuff, okay, and pointing fingers at people and making them be dirty, rotten scoundrels, whenever they show us the lives of people who have encountered big T, little T trouble and come through it and are willing to then turn that into a way to care for other people, that's awesome. Okay, truth. Satan attacks us at our vulnerable points and fears. Did you notice in that last section, in that last slide, John, can you go back to that for just a second? I know I'm asking you to kind of peel back with the last section of Scripture there. All right, look at this. Verse 25, what I feared has come upon me. There's not been a point in either chapter 1 or chapter 2 where we learn anything about anything that Job is fearing or concerned. But he says here that what he feared has come upon him. Okay. The enemy cannot read our minds, but he can watch and observe and knows our weaknesses. And I believe the reason why Satan asked to sift Job in this particular way is because he had been watching Job. And he knew the things that would get Job, and that's what he did. The things that Job feared were the things that the enemy chose to throw at him. And he observes us too. And he knows what we fear. He knows where our weaknesses are that we have expressed, and that's where he's going to hit us. And truth too. We can go back to the end of the... And that is that God is big enough to take our expressions of grief and pain. God is caring, loving, and big enough, and fortunately, he's not like you and me. If I were to lash out at somebody with the same kind of energy and maybe anger or frustration that Job was saying about his wish that he had never been. A lot of people can't take that, but God is able to take that. One other thing that I remember collecting along the way. Someone told me once that it's not the people who are mad at God who are not believers. Because if you can be mad at God, you're mad at God. That doesn't mean you're right, your heart's right. But what it means is, it's not a matter of belief, it's a matter of acceptance, and it's a matter of trust, and it's a matter of the perspective of the relationship. Make sense? But God is big enough to take our expressions of grief and pain and still love us, still believe in us. Because He believed in Job, and He knew, everything in Scripture tells me that He knew Job was going to do this. All right. So we're at the end of chapter 3. Have you heard anything today that you needed? Okay. Yeah. All right. Thoughts? Things to bring it to a conclusion for the day. Because we're going to launch out next week into the world of confusion. Okay? All right. Father, I thank You that we can call Job actually a hero. Not a hero like the world defines a hero, but a hero because he is extremely human. And yet, Lord, he trusts You. Father, I pray that we'll continue to learn how he processed and dealt with the trouble that the enemy threw at him. And Lord, how he kept his faith, how he processed through it. And Lord, even in the face of a lot of confusion and frustration, still, Lord, is an example to us. Thank You for that life. And I bless Your name. Lord, let our lives be like that too. I ask this in Jesus' name.